Good morning, church. The amazing grace of God has given us his word in the Holy Scripture. We read first from 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Our second scripture lesson is taken from Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is our scripture lessons for the day.
I would like to invite the kids to come down. Squeeze a little bit together so you can all fit real easily. Squeeze together. Make room for brothers and sisters. However you want. Come on down, honey. Go ahead and sit by your sisters right there. Let them in there. You want to help them in? There we go. Good morning. This is going to be a sermon that I'm going to call a two-word sermon. Don't you guys wish? Yeah. Two words. First word is if. Can you say that? If. Next word is then. If then. If then is repeated in the sermon. And the thing that I want you to learn about it is that the most important thing you can learn to do is ask the question, if I do this, then what will happen? All right? So what I want you to understand in the scripture this morning, in the sermon, there's some really powerful warnings. So for instance, if I take a stone and throw it towards a window, then it might break. If I break a window, my dad or my mom may have to come and ground you or make you pay for the window or other sources of things that I can't say over the internet. If then is really important. Do you understand? If you'd learn to ask if I do this thing or if I don't do this thing, If I don't clean my room, my mother is going to be angry, disappointed, or frustrated. If I make my mother angry, she may tell my father, who will step in with a father's coaxing and encouragement. Right? An if then. If people would learn to do that, they would protect their lives. If I run into the street after a ball, then I might get hit by a car. You hear the if then? If I don't do my homework, then I will never... What, honey?
You might get hurt.
Yes. If I don't do my homework, I might then what? Not learn what I need to learn. Or move from grade 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5. If you turn your back on God, God will look at you and say, okay, then I'll turn my back on you. If you don't want me, I'll let you do that. Now, that isn't what he wants to do, because his promise is to love you no matter what. But he does give you permission to do if, then. So in the sermon today, there are four big if-thens. And I'm going to try and point them out to you. They're so important, we call them if-then eternal issues. Because obviously, if little kids stop believing in Jesus, or big kids stop believing in Jesus, then God won't be able to let me into heaven. Then all kinds of difficult and bad and sad things will happen in my life. If I listen to God even as I get older, then his promise is he'll watch over me and protect me and help me in the different things that I have to grow up and do. So I want you to listen for the if-thens in the sermon. Can you do that for me? Wonderful. You want me to hand them out up front here? All right, let her set the candy down. Look out. She's behind you. Ladies first. Let them in, gentlemen. Let them in.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome, honey.
Thank you,
you're welcome.
Thank you,
you're welcome, sweets. You're welcome. There we go. This is a powerful little section. It's an if-then section, and it really is, it's dramatic. I mean, you always debate, should I say that to the kids, not say it to the kids, because obviously I don't want to lose them, but I want them to understand that they have to make those decisions and believe for themselves. That has to be something that takes place by the power and the working of the Spirit in their own lives. And if then is an appropriate statement, particularly in this section. Now, 2 Timothy is just a really favorite of mine in many ways. It contains 2 Tim 2:2. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, and you're going to read the significant parts that are going on there. And it says, this thing that you've heard us teach from me, this is Paul speaking to them, or it's Paul speaking to Timothy, in the presence and through many witnesses or martyrs, is really the Greek word, these things set before or entrust to trustworthy men who will be competent to teach others also. My job is to teach you well enough that you can teach others what you've learned. If you don't see yourself as a teacher, get over it. You are. You teach them by the way you don't behave, and you teach them by the way you do behave. You teach them by the way you compromise, and you teach them by the way you don't compromise. That's all done in many cases without words. What you do, how you live your life, how you talk to people, how you respond to certain situations, whether you participate in an evil event or you stay away from that evil event, you're teaching all the time. And in the reality of your life, you're teaching one another. And so the challenge for you that I want to present to you today is, this is such an important section. I wanted to start there in 2 Tim 2:2 because I wanted you to recognize that you are already a teacher. You teach people that your job matters or it doesn't matter. You teach people that family are important or they're not important. You teach people how to cope with life or you teach them how not to cope with life. You teach them how to worry and fret and get angry and upset, or you teach them another set of behaviors that help you survive in the middle of circumstances and everything else. And you know it's true because you can tell me things your mother or your father, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, cousin, or even teachers have taught you by the way they look at you, by the way they speak to you, by the tone of their voice, by how they react to you, and whether there's a supportive with a nod or a smile or not supportive at all. And that's just the nonverbal teaching. Here you're being challenged to know exactly what Scripture says and to know it well enough that you can teach it to others. I remember one of the kids that used to go with us on the pro-life stuff. She went with her family. And she said, Daddy, she's about five years old. She said, Daddy, the pro-aborts need to be able to see these babies, these pictures of the babies that are dead. And her dad, they happened to be only a relatively long line of pro-abort people and very few pro-life people that particular day. They were over at a different clinic. So her dad put her up on her shoulders, on his shoulders, and she held the pictures out and talked to the people and said, why do you want to do this to babies? And people go, well, you can't let a 5, 6, 7-year-old, why not? She's still on fire for the Lord. She's still on fire. Her faith was real. If I do that with my child, what then might happen? Right? How do you teach your children conviction? This little kid had conviction when she came out the chute. I'm telling you, that's who she was. But that's the truth. And she'd walk up all alone with a picture in front of the person and say, don't you understand this is what they're doing to children? How can you be on that side that you want to do this to little ones? And I'm going, if then, if I stopped her, then would she be stronger or weaker? If I didn't challenge her or go with her, because I heard the father say those very words, wondering what the heck he was getting himself into. And so he said, but my daughter said, Daddy, let's go. And he said, out of the mouths of babes. Right? If they're killing children, act like it. If God says these people are sinning and it's damning them to hell, act like it. If they're in situations that are destroying their families or them or their walk with the Lord or their children or their grandchildren, do something. I don't have to tell you, put them on your shoulders and stand there, but you can do something. And you begin to understand God's call in this particular section has to do with teaching others to teach others what you yourself have learned from the Holy Spirit, from God Himself. That's what I want you to be teaching others. And that's how I want you to live out your life. And again, if you don't, you teach as loud as someone who does. In other words, if you go stand, but the next Christian standing next to you just doesn't even participate, that's a huge testimony right there. And you begin to understand why Paul wrote this to Timothy. Timothy's a younger, relatively young pastor as far as we can tell. And so he's a little bit vulnerable. You know, you get the people that have been around a while or people that have more authority or life experience than he does, and it can get a little bit frightening. And so here's Paul, the gray-haired guy, telling them, don't shut down. Don't let them back you down. Put your life on the line. I'm willing to risk it all. And so we get to our little section now, and it says this, remember, which actually means review it over and over again so that you have this familiar in your heart, in your mind, that Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, all right? Say it in your head, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. I taught you guys on Easter Sunday that Easter Sunday is a dividing point between heaven and hell. What you do with the resurrection identifies whether you're going to heaven or hell based upon how you respond to it. He either is God or he's not God. You only have some choices, a few choices, and the resurrection demands that kind of expectation that you have to look at yourself and you have to recognize Jesus either rose from the dead, he is who he said he is, and I choose to follow him. And he will be Lord or ruler of my life. He will guide me in my decisions, actions, and behavior. And so we get to that point, and it goes on from there, and it says this, "This is my gospel," says Paul writing this letter. "I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained." So he says, you want to know how sincerely I believe this? Now I'm going to add a few little things here. My friends don't think I'm very nice. My acquaintances think I'm too judgmental. My friends say I should be more comfortable getting drunk or using this drug or doing something else compromising. Those are the things that you're going to have to live with, not to mention the other things. And so why are you always bringing up the point that children have a purpose and meaning and value in life just like everybody else? Why can't you let it rest? Why do you do that? And then you begin to understand if you speak it out at the wrong time, you're going to lose your job. We're going to put you in the chains of embarrassment and shame. Who are you to even think that you can bring up and speak the name of Jesus or prayer or any of these other things? And you begin to understand that full presentation of what Paul said here in this particular moment where he goes, I'm suffering over this point of sharing the gospel, of sharing that Jesus died and rose again for the sins of the world. And that you need to trust that Jesus rose and died and paid for your sins. That's the relationship that you have this opportunity to share with the gospel. And he goes on, that he says this, I can be chained. They can put a gag in my mouth, I suppose, or just put you in a prison where you can't be heard. And then he looks out and he says, Timothy, they can't chain the word of God. The word has a power all its own. That's why you have to be in the word. That's why you have to open the word. That's how you have to build your confidences in the word. That's how you rest on the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say he would do for me? What did Jesus promise me? What did Jesus say I should do in these circumstances? That father picked up that 5-6-year-old kid, put her on his shoulders, and he stood in front of those lines for over an hour, walking back and forth, talking to those people absolutely respectfully, and as only a little 5-year-old girl can do. Not because her dad wanted her to do it, but because she was convicted by the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. Do you understand? There's this call upon us that identifies how significant this is. Then he goes on, since the word can't be chained, Paul says this next point, verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything. I'll put up with it all. Because I know you can't stuff the word. You can't stop it. You've got to recognize that very thing is going on. So you've got this going on. And Paul goes down and he says, therefore, I'll endure it all. If they put me in prison and chain me, I will go. If they try and stop me, I will go. If it means getting crucified or getting my head chopped off, I will go. If it means being hated by my old buddies and friends, I will go. Why? Because he says a little earlier in the chapter, I know in whom I have put my trust, and he is more than able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so we read this, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Because there's people you're going to save. People you're going to influence by what you do and what you choose not to do. You speak just as loudly because you won't go with them and party. Because you say no to the drug. Or you say no to an immoral behavior. Or you stand your ground without even saying a word, but you simply say, no, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to support that particular thing. And you go, suddenly that word is out there and your testimony has now been spoken. Think about sexual purity or any of the things God calls us to. My goodness, that child actually believes that Jesus has got to be followed. That young woman, that young man is following Jesus in his or her life. Even though they can be ridiculed or made fun of or abused even in school or on social media or whatever the case might be, these things are taking place. And so Paul goes, I endure anything and everything for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained. He goes on, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, the eternal glory. If I could tell you your friend was going to hell, what would you be willing to suffer for their sake to turn that around? If I said to you your child is going to hell, what would you be willing to pay and suffer for and suffer with in order to turn their hearts around? What would you be willing to suffer with if it meant a testimony to your whole family? Because you know there's a difference between that 5-year-old girl, she got it. She was giving testimony. Her dad was having his heart broken in all the right ways because of her testimony. And you see, that is the kind of testimony that still stands. It's years and years and years later from that event, and the testimony still has weight to it, and the testimony of that child has not changed. It isn't like she outgrew it. Okay? So you begin to understand what Paul is trying to do here for Timothy. He goes, this very point, I want these people to obtain salvation and eternal glory. I want them to in heaven. I want them with Jesus. And it's going to cost me to do that. And so that becomes that point. Then there are these fours, if then. Are you listening, kids? This is the if then is now. All right? And these are internal questions for you and me. It goes first one. If we died with him, then we will also live with him. Now, you are crucified with Christ through baptism, it says in Romans chapter 6. It is a work of God. It is a gift of God. It's an anointing by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life where you are crucified with Christ. And as it says, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer do I live, but Christ now lives in me. That kind of language. And so he points out this, if you've died with him, if that has become a part of your life existence, then you will live also with him because you're a part of him. You have been put in him. Your sins have been paid for in full. That is the message of the cross. That's the work of God's mercy and grace in baptism and other things that God gives to us. And he's trying to help us grapple with the beauty of these things. Another if. If we endure, not give up, don't quit. If we endure, we will also reign with him. It's an eternal statement. If you don't quit, if you don't give up, and that Satan will do all that he can to destroy anything valuable, trustworthy, or holy, or righteous that you want to do in your life. Whether it's being a faithful wife or husband, whether it's being an obedient child, whether it's being a faithful mother, father, all the different requirements of us in our life, circumstances, being God's person, even on my job, even as I interact with my friends. God says, if you're faithful, and he points that out, if we endure, we don't quit, we don't give up, we're going to reign with him. God says, come sit at my right hand. That kind of flavoring right there. The next if, If we disown him, he will disown us. If we, it points out there, disavow, contradict, or reject him and deny him, he says, then I'll deny you too. There is a conditional one here. Well, I don't want to do it your way, Jesus. I'm going to deny that I know you. Oh, okay. As you wish. And you're warned. These are eternal issues now. They aren't just simply, if I don't do my homework, if I don't clean my room. If you deny your relationship with Christ, if you reject what Christ has called you to, you're speaking your heart. You're telling him, I do not believe. I have walked away from faith in you. And Jesus looks at you and says, I accept your decision. But then I can't speak up for you on the last day either. So that's a warning, a surrendering of your faith in God, and a warning how subtle it is. What areas of your life are most vulnerable? Where would you find it most difficult or easiest to stop doing it God's way? At that point, you begin to understand, here is Paul encouraging Timothy, teach these things to people so they get it right. Next one, if we are faithless, and the concept there is unbelieving, that phrasing of if we have this whole idea of faithless, he goes, this is the one where the then changes. He will still be faithful. God does not stop loving you. We prodigal sons and daughters don't stop being loved because we're stupid enough to squander what God our Father has given to us. God does not quit loving us because we have behaved in immoral and consciously contrary will to God. God is telling you here, you may prove unfaithful. You may give the prodigal son a run for his money. But you, I will continue to be faithful to. Like the father in the account of the prodigal son, saw his son, ran to him, threw his arms around him. That's a faithful God that doesn't become unfaithful even though it's what you deserve. When he sees repentance, when he sees that change of heart, when he sees your life showing forth in new ways and different attitudes, that's the point that God can unleash his mercy into your life, unleash his power into your relationships, unleash his grace into you so that you begin to understand why I live for God, why I am one with him, why that whole relationship is designed to be what it is. And so he finally closes it off where it goes, he cannot tell you a lie. He cannot compromise himself. We always go, can God build something so big he can't move it or something like that? Well, the answer is God can't tell you a lie. That's just not who he is. That's not how he functions. And so you and I walk into this and these if-thens, if-then, three or four of them, each one speaks to your life and has eternal implications and speaks to your heart. And so you need to feel both the challenge and the invitation. I won't quit on you. I will take you through what you're going through. I will be a father to the fatherless and a parent to the orphan and all the things he promises in Scripture, even though you may be suffering, like Paul, in chains because you're preaching the gospel, living the gospel out among your friends and relatives and others. God telling you, you have me, and you can count on what I will do for you. And so we get to the end of this section, and we understand here's Timothy being emboldened. Timothy, shout it out. Speak it clear. Challenge the people. Don't let them walk around and misunderstand the if-thens or not understand the eternal implications of these words. If, then, and the warnings and power that God pours into that for you in my life. If you continue to follow God, if you are faithful to him and the power of the Holy Spirit is working in you and you continue to do those things and confess sin and move in accordance with the will of the Lord, then I promise you heaven. I promise you a mansion. I promise you all the things that I've promised you. That's the best if then of them all. Pray with me if you would. Faithful Lord, You are always good. And so I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that even though I've messed up the if-thens in my life many, many, many times, if I repent, then by your mercy and grace, working through your Holy Spirit, you speak encouragement, you throw your arms around this prodigal child, and you speak hope and life and restoration to him. I pray that for every member of this congregation. I pray that they would come under conviction if there's compromise in anything in their lives, and they would come to that point where if we confess it as sin, then, O Lord, you will restore and heal and put your arms back around us with all the promises that that implies. Teach us, Lord, how to live with the if-thens in our lives and to trust your promises and who you are. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. If there are any prayer requests?